Well, good morning and happy Sabbath to y'all. Thank you. The topic I have for today is enduring. And so I know when I said that, you probably thought, oh man, I can't wait to hear about enduring. It's been so long since I've heard about enduring. However, enduring is a biblical topic, and there's quite a bit written in the Bible about it. And so there are some good things that come from enduring. And if I do my job right today, hopefully by the end of the message, I'll have put a new and improved face on the word enduring. So literally, when you hear the word endure, what comes to your mind? Or the word enduring, what comes to your mind? Do you think of someone in a place that they're just surviving? Someone just grinding out, you know, an existence. Maybe someone that's suffering in solitude. But that's not exactly the way the Bible intended the word endure to be construed. But just staying strong enough, maybe, to be proverbial, keeping their head above water. Is that what you think of when you think of enduring? It's not exactly what the Bible had in mind. In the pages of your Bible, we can find examples of those that have endured and have endured very well. You know, I think of Daniel. You know, Daniel was taken captive, as you know, and taken to Babylon. If you go to Josephus' account of Daniel, you learn that Daniel witnessed his family being slaughtered in front of him. And that kind of gives you a whole different look at Daniel and what he went through and what he endured. You can think of Joseph. His family sold him into slavery. And, you know, the whole situation with Potiphar's wife and how unfair that was and what he had to endure for years. And he endured very well. What about Job? Of course, I'm sure that came to your mind. Job lost his children, lost his livelihood, lost his health. But Job endured very well, endured to the end. I'm just going to read a couple verses from Job and just tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. So it's Job, the third chapter, verse 24 through 26. Says, "For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Basically, Job here was being very honest about how he feels, or how he felt at that time, going through all those different trials that came from him at different directions. And maybe it's possible we have felt exactly like that, like Job felt. But again, Job endured to the end. But when it comes to God's people and enduring, we are given instruction, we are given in Scripture, ironclad promise. And if you would turn to Matthew 24 and verse 13, we can see that ironclad promise. Matthew 24 and verse 13 says, "But the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." And so when we consider different generations of Christians throughout, you know, the history of human beings, you know, God has worked with many, many different people, have called many, many different people. But has there ever been a generation that existed that enduring wasn't required? I don't think so. I think every generation that God has been working with, that God, the people he's called, have been required to endure. You know, and today we heard in the sermonette the condition that this country is in. And a lot of it is because of the influence from Satan the devil. So for us just actually living in this country, in this environment, with targets on our back, we are enduring as well. Today I have three main points that I'd like to give you to improve our mindset to persevere to the end, and also to help endure if we are going through a severe trial, a trial that lasts a long time. A lot of times we understand when a trial will start, but we don't know when the trial is going to end. And it's in those times that we need help. And I can help out with that. We all have had times in our lives when we have prayed and asked God for intervention in our life. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it's wait. Sometimes it's not now. The point of this message is, whatever the answer, we can't lose heart, especially when God's answer is not now. The point of this message is, again, we have to have the mindset that we're going to persevere, that we're, no matter what, we're going to endure to the end. We know that God's timing is not our timing, but that doesn't mean God is not listening to us and doesn't have our best interest at heart. Matthew and Mark both tell us that, again, he who endures to the end shall be saved. So it's clear we must endure and endure to the end. And really, what enduring is just to keep going, to persevere. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, however severe it might seem at the time, it's imperative that we keep going and that we keep running our race, as Paul liked to put our journey here on earth. It's a race, and we need to continue to run. But it doesn't mean that because we're enduring, we're in drudgery, or it's nothing but suffering. Our life, a lot of times, will have won't be trials. It'll be going very well. We'll be on the high road, as the Bible puts it. So whether we're on the high road or whether we're on the low road, let's say, our job does not change, right? We still need to persevere. We still need to run our race. Maybe a better way to phrase it is we need to be consistent. Consistent in our spiritual walk, consistent in our love and service for each other, certainly consistent in our prayer and our communication with our elder brother and our father. So the three points that I have today can help us understand there really are good things that come from enduring. And also to keep in mind that there is a mindset that is needed to persevere until the race is done. The title of this message is Profitable Enduring. And the goal is to bring a profitable message. So again, I hope to put a different face than the one you might be thinking of on the word endure. James 1, if you would turn there, please. James 1 and verse 2. We'll start there. James 1, verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." So when I read that scripture and I focus in on the word joy, I'm not thinking about trials. I'm thinking about maybe heading to the feast. I'm thinking about, you know, being with my family, having a nice dinner, being around the grandkid. You know, that to me is joy. I'm not right away thinking, oh, I got this trial and it's coming on me. So what does that mean? How do we wrap our minds around that? That we're supposed to count these trials, these difficulties as joy. Well, the Greek word here for joy actually means gladness, calm, cheerfulness. And so, again, when I read James 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you encounter different trials, I see that as a standard, a biblical standard, that when it happens in our lives, that this should be our response. So when we see when you read the Greek word, the different definitions of gladness, calm, and cheerfulness, to me, that makes a little bit more sense. So if we are to achieve that biblical standard to meet our trials, maybe we can meet it not with necessarily joy, but with a cheerful calm. I think, you know, we can keep that in mind, that when a trial comes our way, we can be calm because we know God is still in charge. God is watching over us. And we can be cheerful because we also know that there is a purpose for this trial, for this challenge possibly that we're in. Our calling and why God has called us out of the world and what his plan is for us and what he wants for us, we can keep in mind. You know, that calm and the cheerfulness can come from that God has a plan for us. And there are promises made to us in that. Trials of varying degrees will come our way for sure. And we can look at it like God is the master potter and we are the clay. A lot of times those trials, the purpose of those trials are to shape us into something shape us into the person that God would want to see in his plan. God has a plan for all of us. We know that. And a lot of times those trials will be to smooth out the rough edges, to give us maybe a little better effectiveness on a talent we might have. So in that way, this cheerful calm seems to be more of a reality instead of just joy. Joy has a connotation of laughter and happiness, but a cheerful calm, I think that's achievable. Let's continue on in James 1, and we'll just drop down to verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So a lot of you know Tom Terry, good friend of mine for 30 years. He always says that his kids aren't stubborn, they're steadfast. And so that gives a little different connotation on it. It's not so bad if you're just steadfast and not stubborn. But let's be honest, to endure to the end will take some steadfastness and some stubbornness. Steadfastness must be built into, though, our mindset. A mindset toward enduring to the end and being consistent in that enduring. The mindset we all need is an understanding or an attitude that no matter what happens, we will not be deterred. But I will be there at the end to meet my elder brother when he returns. That type of steadfastness must be built into our mindset. Going forward from here today, try to be conscious of that. We heard in the sermonette that times could change quickly, and we must have that mindset that no matter what comes our way, we may not expect it, but we need to be prepared with that mindset that we will endure to the end. When we consider the days that we're living in now, again, having that mindset will go a long, long way to get us over the finish line. You know, when you look at our biblical worldview and how it smacks up against this society and the direction it's going, we're going to need to be prepared. We're going to need to be ready with the mindset to go forward. Drop down to verse 12, if you would, in James, the first chapter. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised for those who love him. We need to let that verse sink in. We need to take that verse with us as we leave here today. That's a promise in Scripture that that we can take with us and always hold on to. And that scripture can be a part of our mindset to help us to understand that we need to continue, that we need to run this race till the end. This reward for diligence, perseverance, determination is given to all the faithful who make it to the end. The promise of the crown is for those, the faithful, that endure to the end. And if you think about it, this is no ordinary crown. This is going to be a crown made specifically for each of us. It's not a crown that you just pull off the shelf, you put it on your head, and maybe it doesn't fit real well. This is a crown specifically for you. Something that we can look forward to, that we can build into this mindset that we must have. But this crown will be given to us as we are welcomed as spirit beings into the God family. So let's keep that vision. Let's pray about, you know, our place in that vision, that we will be there. Let's turn now to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 18 is where we'll start. And we'll read verse 18 to 21. And this is obviously Paul writing to the Romans. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So if you think about it, Paul is comparing our life here as a physical human being going through this physical life and comparing it to the eternal life that is waiting for us. And he said it can't even be compared. We know the scripture too, that we only see through a glass darkly. And I think that plays into it too. But in that comparison, when we think about where we are in this life, going through a trial or a difficulty, try to keep that in mind, that what Paul said, that it, whatever we're going through does not even compare to what is waiting for us. Let's continue in verse 19 through 21. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So if you think about it, the creation is waiting for us as well. We need to make it to the end. We need to run our race to the end, because it's not just us we're running for. The creation is waiting for us to take us out of the bondage that it's been put under. So that's the goal. What our Father wants from each of us is to be there at the end. So these 3 points that I have will give us some positiveness that comes from enduring, some things that we can take with us, things that we can understand as we're going through trials, possibly what they're for, and also to help us through some of the hard times, some of the difficult times that we'll be going through. So, point number one, look for positive developments that come from trials or testing. Look for positive developments that come from trials and or testing. And I've got 4 sub-points for this one point. Look for positive developments. So the first sub-point is, we turn to God when we're going through a difficult time. And usually we pray for deliverance, understanding, and a strength to persevere, in that order. If you think about it, when you're in a difficult time, we'll pray to the Father and ask for deliverance. And if the answer isn't yes and it's wait or not now, then we pray for understanding. And then, if the trial continues, then we pray for the strength, for the endurance necessary to keep going. Trials will usually lead us to more prayer time, more time on our knees, talking with our Father, and that's a good thing. I don't know if it's the same with you, but in the past when I've had extended trials, I would find myself praying more but shorter prayers. Shorter prayers, so I almost felt like the communication was open at all times, and not that it ever wasn't, but a lot of times you get caught up in the busyness of life, and that'll be the focus. But when you're under a severe trial, the quick prayers, the communication that is always there has a calming effect, I found. I knew that God was always listening, and even if it wasn't a long, serious prayer, the communication was open, and I could pray, I could communicate, I could talk to God, and that gave me kind of a calming effect. But I did find that during trials that our family faced, that I found I was praying more. That was a good thing. So I found that with these shorter prayers too, I wouldn't just pray for different things. I would pray for specific things. And then I wouldn't forget about it. Then I would look for those, the answer to those things. And a lot of times there would be little miracles along the way. And that would tell us too, if you were doing the same thing, that God is listening. God is there. Even though it may seem like you're going through a hard time, if you pray for something, you look for the answer, and when you find it, you know he's listening. And then when you think back over your life, especially us older folks that have been in the church maybe 30, 40, 50 years, the trials don't always come one at a time or from one direction. Sometimes the trials will come in a group, and it may come from several different directions. I'm sure some of you have felt that and lived through it. And at those times, maybe you ask why. Maybe you ask why very loudly, not understanding. And at those times when you're getting arrows shot at you from several different directions, trying to get your bearings straight, your foundation back underneath you. I had a guy that used to work for me years ago. His name was Clarence. When things got a little crazy and chaotic and a little confusing, he'd always say, "Bill, you got to keep your mind in the middle." And I thought that was good advice. We can do that. When things get really chaotic, keep your mind in the middle. Keep your focus where it should be, on God. When the trials come in a group, you often ask yourself why. Why me? Why now? Why is it coming? Is it because of I'm being disciplined? Is it because I sinned? Is it because I'm being tested? We don't really know the answer to that a lot of times, but the result is we look inward. When we find ourselves in those situations, we look inward and try to see ourselves from God's perspective. And that perspective is a good perspective to keep in mind. That's a good thing as well in going through trials. Think about, you think when you get in those situations, you think about how have my words and my actions, how do they stack up against Scripture? Have I been doing and saying what, being the example that I should be? Going through a trial will help us to look inward and think about those things as well that we might not normally, in the busyness of life and our normal routine, we may not look that deeply into ourselves. Some trials, we can't know when the end is. Sometimes when you're in them, deliverance is not in the cards, then the focus should shift to understanding why, and the shift should also include prayers for strength and perseverance. If you'd please turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, and we'll read through verse 11. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Oops, where am I? Yes, that's right. Sorry, I lost my place. I thought I was in the wrong chapter, but I'm in the right chapter. All right, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So the scripture said it was for our example. And sometimes you might want to think about the trial you're going through maybe isn't strictly just for you. The trial, the challenge that you're under may be for someone else as well. Maybe, you know, so your family can see how a godly man or woman deals with a trial. You know, we don't know, but we just can't think that if we're under a trial, it's because we're being tested or it's because we did something wrong. And there may be a bigger purpose for that trial, that challenge. Drop down to verse 12. We're still in 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that's a promise, brethren. That's a promise that we can pray about. We can bring up to our Father. Lord, you said, I'll be able to endure it and get through this. And ask for help with that. So that's one positive thing that comes from challenges, comes from enduring, that we can look for. It causes us to look inwardly. It causes us to pray more. The second point, we will ask important questions that we might not in our regular routine. So while we're enduring, maybe we're in a serious long-term challenge. It'll force us to ask important questions that we might not normally ask, like, am I redeeming the time? Am I counted worthy to escape? Is my name written in the book of life? These are questions you might not think about, you know, in your normal routine. You might not think about if you're comfortable living in a nice house with a little bit of money. Kids are healthy. You didn't forget Mother's Day. All these things. But things change when you're being tested, especially due to an illness or a debilitating disease. Changes quickly. Major trials have a way of forcing our focus toward the end goal, toward the reason we're here on earth, towards what God has planned for us. I'm just going to read this. This is out of the International Standard Version. It's Luke 21, 34 through 36. I just like the way the International Version put this. Luke 21, verse 34. Constantly be on your guard so that your hearts will not be loaded down with self-indulgence, drunkenness, and the worries of this life, or that day will take you by surprise like a trap, because it will come on everyone who lives on the face of the earth. So, be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all the things that are going to take place and to take your stand in the presence of the Son of Man. That's going to be an amazing time when we take that presence in the Son of Man. We want to be there. We need to endure. We all know that there is a judgment coming in the future, and Scripture makes that very, very clear. So if focusing on the big questions because of a trial that we're in the middle of, and making sure that we are worthy to escape, that's a good thing. That's a good thing that, again, that would come from enduring. This life has so many distractions. There is always so much going on in it, and it's easy to get caught up, again, in the busyness of life. If in the process of enduring, it causes us to pause and to turn our attention to God for understanding, considering the preciousness of our calling, that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. And if it causes us to prioritize the way we live in a serious way, that is positive as well. Third point. Sorry about that. The third subpoint. When in a trial or in a serious challenge, let's say, we find it much easier to identify with and to comfort others. We find it much easier to identify with and to comfort others. I would say in my life that is certainly true. You know, and there are many in our church family where this ability to comfort and understand others, their situation becomes much, much easier. You've seen it. You know the ones where they're quick to comfort, quick to be there for help. It's not for all of us, and I'd put myself in that category. I was not like that. However, going through a serious long-term trial can help us to gain that ability, and I'll put it that way. It is ability. It certainly is a blessing, a God-given blessing, if you naturally have that ability to comfort. But when you or I are in or have been through a similar trial or experience with someone similar that's gone through a similar trial, then we find that we have an immediate understanding and a connection, because we have probably felt the same feelings. We probably thought the same thoughts. And that connection sometimes is only possible if we've had a similar experience. If we've walked a mile in someone else's shoes, that has a way of evening the playing field. Our elder brother is no stranger to enduring. He and the Father certainly understand us as Christ has, when he was here on earth, endured a lot, for sure. We're going to turn now to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Again, just the next book over, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and we're going to start in verse 3, read through verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective, for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. As we read through the Gospels, we see the perfect example that Jesus left for us. You know, in his consistent way that he dealt with and comforted people, no matter what he went through. Christ dealt with his creation, humans, obviously, when he was here on earth, with certainly compassion and humility, like you would expect from someone who has gone through the same trials that we have been through, which he has, and then more. So we can always rely on our elder brother to understand what we have been through. He understands enduring. He understands persevering to the end, running the race to the completion. The last subpoint, we become more open to be helped by others. Maybe a trial puts us in a situation where we have to actually let somebody in close to us, close enough that they see our needs, they see our weaknesses. For some that are used to being the one that's always helping, this can be hard. And a serious test or trial has a way of building a little humility into us. I'm sure you can understand that. And to allow those around us close enough to see our needs, maybe even our weakness, can be hard, really hard. But if we are not used to opening up to our brothers, this can be a tall mountain to climb. But if we can do that, if we can learn to be open to being helped by others, you know, sometimes you might not think that that's a hard thing, but it certainly is. If you're used to being the one that's always helping and things change, life changes quickly. We know that. And if that happens, it could be hard to let somebody in, but a trial will grant that ability, let's say, to be able to allow someone in close to you, close enough maybe that's uncomfortable, close enough so they know your needs and your weaknesses. Enduring can do that. Speaking from the man's point of view, it is understood that when we get married, that our job is to be the provider, the protector. And most men will work at that very hard to become so. I will say this, though. We had a mouse in our house, and very quickly, the provider and protector went away. I provided a house with mice in it, and I couldn't protect my wife because it was too fast. So just be aware that if you think you carry that status, it can go away quickly. But what we build, what we have, seriously, can be gone quickly. I think of my friend Craig Hoyer, the youngest son of Mr. and Mrs. Hoyer from, well, they live down here now, but they used to live up north. Craig Hoyer came to help his parents move about 5 weeks ago. And we got a chance, my wife and I, to talk with Craig. When Craig got back home, he had a stroke. And Craig is 50 years old, and his life changed very, very quickly. He's in rehab now. He's having trouble with his motor skills. He's having trouble speaking. And he's in a trial that not sure when it's going to end. He knows when it started, doesn't know when it's going to end. So when you think about, as a husband being the provider, the protector, poor Craig now, that all that's on the back burner. He's going to have to let people in. He's going to have to let people help him. Let's turn to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2, we'll read verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, that's a biblical standard that's given to us in Scripture. And honestly, as humans, that's a pretty high bar, to esteem others better than you. But enduring a hardship can supply us with that humility that will allow us to look at others as maybe more esteem others better than ourselves. You know, when we think of different trials and tribulations, everyone will handle them differently. And some will handle it better than others. And in seeing that, we can esteem others better. Because possibly they went through the same trial you did and handled it way better than you or I. So, but that is a standard. We need to help each other. We need to esteem others better. That's the end of the sub-points. The first point was look for positive developments that come from enduring. The second point, pray for peace from the Prince of Peace. When going through the process of enduring, having peace is a huge asset and one that shouldn't be ignored. I don't know if you've thought of it before, but in James, again, the first chapter, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds." If through a difficulty you are given peace, peace of mind, literally, and knowing that we have the attention of the Father, that can make it easier to go through a trial with that peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. So the scripture calls Christ the Prince of Peace. And during the 40 days, if you think back through the Gospels, during the 40 days after Christ's burial and before his ascension, he spoke a lot of the kingdom of God, as well as every time he met the disciples at that point, he always said, "Peace be with you." I think it's very possible that he actually was giving the disciples peace. Because at that point, Christ knew that very soon they would be going, you know, it would be going into Pentecost, and after the giving of the Holy Spirit, they would be starting the New Testament church. And at that point, they would have many difficulties, many trials, lots of arrows coming at them. So I think when he met them and he said, "Peace be with you," it's very possible he was actually giving them peace. Let's look at Mark 4 and verse 38. Mark 4 and verse 38. And we'll read through verse 39. It's a story you're probably familiar with, but verse 38. Then he came to the house of the... Oops. I'm in the wrong chapter. I got a new Bible. All the pages stick together. I apologize. All right. 4 verse 38. Here we go. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat. And as he took him along in the boat as he was. Speaking of Christ. And another little boat were also with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And Christ said in verse 39, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And the point I'm just trying to make is, with the word peace, he was able to calm the sea. I'm just going to read John 14, verse 27. We read this all the time at Passover. These are Christ's words. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The point is, our Savior has always had the power and authority to grant peace in times of trouble and stress. This is a blessing that we shouldn't ignore. He watches out for us. He knows us. He knows we're in a trial. And if we need peace, ask for it. He has the power and authority to grant that peace. And I would say I've seen that in my life and in my family's life. So don't ignore that. If you're in a tough trial, ask for peace. We serve the Prince of Peace. The third point, make the kingdom real in our minds. Make the kingdom real in our minds. When we're in a difficult time and there is no sense to be made of it, you know, to carry with us a strong vision of the end goal and the blessings and rewards that await us, await those, the faithful that endure to the end, that's powerful. And something that needs to be considered when you're in a tough trial and you don't know the end and things are confusing and you don't understand. We have lots of promises in Scripture that talk about what awaits us, you and me. And when we read in the Bible, you need to take that in. That means you, each one of us here. We all have a promise from God waiting for us right now. Imagine yourself when you're going through a hard time, maybe. Imagine yourself at the wedding supper. Imagine receiving your crown of glory, your crown of eternal life. Imagine seeing the Father and seeing what he has prepared for you, even as we speak. There is something prepared for each one of us. Don't forget that. Let's bring that to the forefront of our mind. Help with the mindset that we need to continue on. We need to continue this race that we're running. John 14 talks about, in my Father's house are many mansions. Obviously, that's true. What do you want in yours? Have you ever thought about that? There's a mansion waiting for you. Don't forget that. Think about maybe what you want in it. Why wouldn't God give it to you? When we are there with our brethren and with our elder brother, having endured to the end, looking back at our time on earth, you know, it will be worth it. You know, everything that we went through will pale into insignificance. And everything we went through will certainly be worth it once we've made it. We won't look back like the Israelites did, right? And wish that they were back in Egypt because they had onions and a bed. But we will, as Paul said in Romans 8, we will. He talked, or I should say that Paul talked about considering that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared, like we read earlier. That's the truth, and we need to remember that and think about those things that the promises that God has given us. We don't have time to go through a lot of them, but there's lots of ironclad promises in Scriptures, and when we're going through hard times, it's a positive and powerful thing to think about these things. And it just shows you as well how precious we are to the Father, that he not only sacrificed his son, but he puts his time and his attention in our life. Let's turn, if you would, to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, first chapter, verse 3. We're going to look at some of the promises. We're going to look at the blessings that God has for us in the future. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, and we'll read through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, that you means you. You need to take that in. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, will we go through some trials while we're human, while we're here on this earth? Absolutely. It's promised. But what has been prepared for us now is so much better. We started out by recognizing three biblical characters for their perseverance, for their strong mindset, and they were able to keep going with the mindset of no matter what, I will not be deterred. What they all had in common was an unshakable relationship with God and a faith in him to see them through to the conclusion. The good news is, of course, the same God they served, we serve. And we can rely on God just as they did. I'm just going to read this. This is 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. God looks for those that obey him, and he gives them strength to endure, the strength to continue, to persevere. Because as humans, we are weak, but God's strength shines through us when we are at our weakest. Truly, we live in a society that is heavily influenced by Satan. That's not a mystery. We all see that. But we will have to go through some tough times and some challenges going forward from today. We know that. And just like Job and Joseph and Daniel, none of us know how much will be required of us to endure to the end. But it will be our mindset. It will be our faith in the future promises that get us through. So I encourage you to determine to persevere no matter what.